Well, let us turn together again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians and chapter 3. And as we continue to listen to this passage, this letter from the Word of God, our passage for this evening is from chapter 3 and from verse 4 to verse 6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. One of my hopes for us listening to 2 Corinthians together is that it will give us a great deal of practical encouragement and advice for ministry. How do we minister as the church to one another? And how do we minister outward with the gospel? 2 Corinthians is a very practical book about ministry and service. As we've been following, we've seen that at the heart of the book, it's about Paul's ministry as an apostle. That he was facing some very difficult challenges in the church in Corinth. Doubts about his ministry. And so we're seeing that Paul, as he's defending his ministry, he's giving us a portrait and an example of what real gospel ministry is like. So as we look at our passage tonight, the question that seems to me that arises is, do you ever feel overwhelmed or inadequate to do God's work? Have you ever said to yourself, what can I do to serve the Lord Jesus? Perhaps especially so because of ill health or weakness, or maybe because of failures in your past and sins, you might say, well, I just don't think I've got much to offer. I don't have any special skills or gifts. What could I ever do as ministry for God? Or in a similar vein, you might look at the massive challenges that face us as Christians today, the collapse of the Christian church over the last 50 years, the moral chaos that our society is sliding into, and in individuals around us, we see the havoc that's causing, just the misery of sin. And as we try to minister to people, we'll meet people who are just falling apart in every part of their life. And you might think, I'm just so hopelessly ill-equipped. How on earth do I help anyone? Well, if you feel like that, I want to share with you the good news of our passage tonight. You can be confident. You can face all the demands and needs of ministry with great confidence that you can serve the Lord and you can do great good, everlasting good. God can use you to reach people with his gospel. You can really make a difference. And even more than that, we can rejoice, we can celebrate, we can glory in our weakness and insufficiency. We can boast that we are weak and unable because our sufficiency comes not from ourselves, but from the mighty Spirit of God. We are not able, but he is able to do all things. Now that is the key truth God reveals to us in this scripture. Our sufficiency comes not from self, but from the Spirit. If you look with me at the passage, sufficiency is clearly the key word in this passage. It appears three times. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient. And Paul is answering his own question that if you look back to chapter 2 and verse 16 that he'd asked when he said, who is sufficient for such things? He'd been speaking about the enormity of the challenge of preaching the gospel. And he says, who's able to minister the gospel in the face of such opposition? Sufficient. He means sufficient to do ministry. It means being equipped. Who has all the qualities and skills? Who has the knowledge, the answers that are needed to minister to others? Sufficient means being fit. It means who's got the strength? Who's got the energy, the endurance to do it? It means being qualified. Who is acceptable and pleasing to God and approved to do it? So what equips, fits and qualifies us to minister to others? This sufficiency does not come from ourselves, but from the Spirit of God. Now just consider this challenge that Paul faces in Corinth. When he first came to this Greek city to preach the gospel, as he tells us in his first letter, some of the people he was reaching out to, they were guilty of all kinds of sexual immorality. He says some of them were inveterate thieves and drunks. Now think about that. The reality of lives like that. And they would all have grown up as idol worshippers. And I don't mean that in a light way, like it's something casual. For generations, for centuries, these are people in their families, in their culture, where idol worship has been so ingrained, it just flows into every part of life. So these are people held in the chains of sin and spiritual darkness. But look at the very first words of our passage. Paul says he took on this challenge with confidence. A confidence that God would save, lives would be transformed. He says, we have such trust through Christ towards God. Now trust, though, the word really means confidence, certainty. Just what he's been speaking about in verses 1 to 3. This power for hearts to be changed. He's got this incredible confidence. The Corinthians have been changed to love God and follow Christ, to live new lives. And he's had confidence in the ministry that he had been sent and his ministry was effective. And he even says he was so confident it was toward God. He's really mean what he's saying is before God's presence. As God is watching, I'm so confident in this ministry and how I've gone about it. I'm not afraid for God himself to inspect. It is such a true and genuine work. That's how confident he was. So as we start to minister to people like the people that Paul was ministering to in Corinth, how do we do it with the kind of confidence and boldness that there would be results as Paul did? But he faced all these challenges and he didn't have despair, he wasn't afraid, he didn't shrink back, but with strong, confident trust before God, he knew that he had a sufficiency to do this work of the ministry. It's because he knows the truth. The sufficiency is not of self, but of the Spirit. Consider his words in two parts. That first, Paul knows the truth about his own insufficiency and his weakness. He knows the strength for ministry doesn't come from himself. Verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Now notice three things. First, Paul knows the source and supply of strength doesn't come from his inner resources. It is not from ourselves, he says. So he's saying, look, it doesn't depend naturally on my gifts, my experience, my abilities, my energies, from something that I'm calling on from within me. I cannot accomplish the work of Christ. And second, this weakness, this inability, is total. He says, not that anything, he says, comes from ourselves. So he knows that by himself, he cannot achieve anything, nothing. I can't contribute one tiny part to this work of ministry and changing hearts. And third, and this is key, that he consciously, intentionally recognized this. He has thought deeply about this. He says, to think of anything as being from ourselves. He doesn't just say, I am not sufficient. But to really drive the point home, he says, he does not think of it coming from himself. Now, do you see that second part is emphasizing how Paul is conscious of his weakness. He recognizes it. He's thought of it. He deliberately lives and ministers in this weakness. So let's think about this. Let's think. Who is sufficient for gospel work? No one. Not you, not me, not even Paul. We are creatures. Creatures. We are frail. Our lives are brief and we are so dependent on so many things just to live. Sleep and food and for God to uphold us at every moment. We're creatures. How quickly our energy runs out. How quickly our lives pass. About the only thing we can say about ourselves with confidence is we don't even know what we don't know. That's the only thing you can really be sure about yourself. We just don't know what we don't know. And that's far greater than what we might begin to know. And we are so prone to mistakes and errors. We're just fallible. We're changeable. And we get most things wrong. We're creatures. We are corrupted creatures. We are full of sin. Our hearts are rotten. They are full of all kinds of sinful desires and selfishness. And when we're trying to do good, we often end up doing wrong. And we are guilty of truly foul, unclean sins against the Most High. We're creatures and we're corrupted and we're conflicted. Even when we've been given the precious gift of grace and God the Holy Spirit begins to work and change our hearts, we still remain conflicted between good and evil. We're still tempted. We're still prone to wander. So we are utterly inadequate to this holy work of bringing the life-giving message, the life-saving message of Jesus Christ to people who are lost in their sins. Now the key is do we know it like Paul knows it? Do we know how weak we are? Can we say that we think like Paul? Do we feel it? Consider strongly. God uses those who recognize they are weak and insufficient. That's whom God uses. Think of the men that the Lord called to be his unique prophets. Moses. But what did he say? Moses pleaded with God, send someone else. Because he knew how inadequate he was. Lord, I am slow of speech. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Or Jeremiah. Lord, you cannot send me. I am only a youth. How can I speak to this great people? Isaiah. Lord, I am a man of unclean lips. And Ezekiel, who was so knocked down by his call, he fell down as someone dead. Paul is making the same point to us throughout this letter. It is his weakness that truly qualifies him to be a minister of Christ. Oh, that would really sink in with us. This letter's all about who's really qualified, who's the real deal, who's the real Christian and the real servant of Christ. Paul's point is it's not those who are outwardly strong. It's not the healthy. It's not the gifted. It's not the charismatic, the powerful and able, as the world counts ability. It's not those who are popular. Those were all the things the false apostles were boasting in. But Paul knows that God uses weak instruments. That's who God really uses to change the world. Weak instruments. God uses those who know it and who humbly depend upon him. And so all the glory and praise is to God. If I could put it this way, what God can even save using somebody like Paul? God is accomplishing his amazing plan of the gospel saving souls, and he's using this guy, then how amazing is God? Through a suffering, sick, tired, fragile man like Paul, then God is amazing. He draws a straight line with a crooked stick. He builds a palace out of rubble. And to be weak, know that you are weak, and in God's service, is the way of Christ, is the way of the cross that we're following through this letter. What really counts is being Christ-like in ministry. To have a crucified life of suffering and self-denial, of service to others and of weakness. As Christ laid down his life, Christ saved the world through his weakness, not his strength, when he was weak upon the cross. And a crucified Savior must have crucified servants whose lives match the message to do any good. We must be weak as Christ was weak. And so to minister to others, you must know what it really is to be weak. The problem is, we are all so confident in our self-sufficiency. That's the very nature of sin, that we think we live without God, that we don't consciously depend on him and praise him for everything. So we make so much of our own abilities and achievements and forget that everything is a gift from God. If we know something, it's because he's granted us that knowledge. If we achieve something, it's because he's put us in that place and given us the tools and abilities. It's from him. And so I can put it this way, the practical application of this first point to you is that often the Lord has to first make you really know that you're weak. He knows that you're weak. Problem is you don't. Before you can really minister to others, God may have to knock you down before you can minister to others. And there's a wonderful example of that in the scriptures, in Peter. You know how when he first follows the Lord, he's so confident in himself. Think about all the times when he says, I'll never leave you, Lord. Everyone else, yeah, they're shirkers. They'll let you down. I'll never leave your side. And he's so confident in himself, he even dares to correct the Lord Jesus. When the Lord first spoke of the cross, he says, oh, far be it from you, Lord. You've gone too far. Let me redirect you. And he had to be rebuked. And you will betray me 3 times, Peter. He falls. Christ knew he was weak, but Peter had to learn. And then don't you see the transformation once he's humbled and as he weeps, and he's a very different man who meets the resurrected Lord Jesus on the beach. He was put to the test and he failed. And he found out how weak he was. And then notice when Christ questions him, he can only say, you know, O Lord. He had to go through that fall before he recognized his weakness. And then he was ready for Christ to use him. Is the Lord trying to teach you this lesson? Has he put you into sickness? Has he put you through a trial? Has he put you into a situation where you don't know what to do or how to do it? Then understand, you are starting to learn God's way of working. He is emptying you of self, of self-confidence. He's teaching you how weak you are. He knows it, but we have to be taught it. And once we acknowledge our weakness, then we're really able to be of use. God shows his glory in using the weak, not the strong. There's another potent picture of this in the scriptures. Think of Jacob. Just remember how able he was in his scheming, trying to get hold of his birthright and his inheritance. And he's the grabber. He's grasping and grabbing for everything with his cleverness and his schemes and his trickery. And he tricks everybody, overcomes everybody. But then God shows him how weak he is. Then, face to face with God at the River Jordan, he realizes how weak he is. He wrestles God, and he cannot overcome him. And God makes him lame in his hip. And the scripture says, from that day forward, he always walked with a limp. He's always found leaning on his staff. but he's transformed to be a godly man. What a picture, you see. Sometimes God has to give you a limb so you learn to rest on him. Are you wrestling with God right now, like Jacob? Is there some terrible weakness you're going through and inadequacy? Well, God is trying to teach you to lean on him and how weak you are. We have, I think in the church today, lots of people wanting to be strong and able and to be lifted up for God. And they've got lots of gifts and things to offer. It's the wrong way around. Who is willing to be weak for God? To be nothing? To contribute nothing and to rely on God alone? Who's willing to know that they are not sufficient for anything? And who's willing to be made weak so that God will work through them? Who's willing to suffer like Paul and endure weakness and sickness and suffering and persecution so that as we are weak, God's power will be manifest? Who's willing to give up all self-reliance and self-sufficiency and be emptied of self? John Stott, you know, was a very blessed and godly, helpful preacher of the last century. And in one of his books, he writes about how he learned this lesson. In 1958, he was preaching in a university in Sydney, Australia. And on the day of the meeting, he heard that his father back in England had passed away. In addition to his grief and his tiredness, he was losing his voice. And this was just before the final meeting of the mission. And he couldn't back away. And he asked a few students to gather around and they read from 2 Corinthians, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." He then says in his own words, "When time came for me to give my address, I preached on the broad and narrow ways from Matthew 7. I had to get within half an inch of the microphone and I croaked the gospel like a raven. I couldn't exert my personality. I couldn't move. I couldn't use any inflections in my voice. I croaked the gospel in monotone. Then when the time came to give the invitation, there was an immediate response. Larger than any other meeting during the mission, as students came flocking forward. I've been back to Australia about 10 times since, and on every occasion, somebody has come up to me and said, 'Do you remember that final meeting?' 'I jolly well do,' I reply. 'Well,' they say, 'I was converted that night.'" Can we be weak so the power is of God? Are we willing to learn just how weak we really are apart from Christ? Without him, we can do nothing. But then the second part. The glorious good news. The promise is our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from the Spirit. Because once you've been cleaned out of self-sufficiency and you're ready to lean upon the strength of God. And the Lord is gloriously able. Nothing is impossible for him. He is infinitely sufficient, equipped, powerfully strong, able to change lives and save souls. He is the all-sufficient one. You know, the Greek word for sufficiency that Paul uses here is used in the Greek Old Testament about God himself, in places like Ruth and Job, that he's the all-sufficient one. He needs nothing from no one. He leans on no one. He's the fire who needs no fuel. He has all resources within himself. And so we rejoice that we are totally inadequate. But the Lord is gloriously able. And that's why Paul's so confident. If it relied on us, we could be confident of nothing. But because it relies entirely on him, we could be confident of everything. And the sufficiency we have in particular is the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. That we are not alone. But God the Holy Spirit dwells in the church. Jesus Christ himself is with us in the presence of the Spirit. This is the same Almighty Spirit who brooded over the waters of creation, who placed the stars in space, who gives life to all creation, who raised Jesus from the dead, and he is here. He is here. And his glorious work is the ministry of changing hearts. That's the real ministry, that he is changing hearts. As we, in our weakness, serve God, as we weakly, simply share Christ, God the Almighty Spirit is at work in a creative, heart-changing way. It's that work that Paul emphasizes. This is my confidence. And in particular, he draws out this contrast between the letter and the Spirit. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And what does that mean? Well, the letter refers to the old covenant of Moses. The comparison here is not between the scriptures written and, say, some internal revelation, some mystical thing within you. And neither is it between, say, the literal words of the Bible and that there is some allegorical secret hidden meaning. No, the straightforward meaning here is that he's comparing the old covenant ministry, the Old Testament, and that given through Moses, and the new, now Christ has come. And of course, there is a continuity between the different covenants. They're both administrations of this one great saving work of God. But the new covenant in Christ is superior to the old. Christ has come, fulfills and wins everything that was promised. He says under the letter, the old covenant, there was only death. Now what he's referring to, if you like, in an absolute sense, to really drive the point home, is that the law was written on stone tablets. That's the letter. That's the Ten Commandments that given to Moses, brought down from the mountain. And he's saying the law like that only condemns us. It tells us what to do, but it gives us no power and no grace to do it. And so that law, if you like, written on stone, all it can do is show us how sinful we are. You come to the commandments and you might earnestly try to keep them as best you can. And you end up only defeated. Because as human beings, we are in bondage to sin. We are not free from sin, but it rules us without Christ. It's a self-destructive power within us. And so the law says, jump this high, and we cannot, because there are these weights of sin holding us down. But he says the gospel of the Spirit, the work of Christ, this new covenant, is that now the law is written within us. He changes our hearts. That's the great promise of the new covenant. Christ changes, if you like, our powerlessness before the law. First, because we're now forgiven. He's offered that perfect sacrifice that takes away all the condemnation of the law. And he lives forever as a high priest, helping us, interceding for us, protecting us. And so, if you like, there's this continuous stream of God's favor being poured out on us, his people. And the Spirit of Christ. Well, we see the Spirit of Christ, the perfect sinless life of Christ, we are now joined to him. And that power that's in him is flowing into us. And it's transforming us. It's giving us new love and new power, new desire to live for God and to love his law. The letter kills by itself. But now the Spirit comes with great power. It's like the difference between an old steam locomotive with no fuel or energy or power to drive it. It's just going to sit there. But with the Spirit, that mighty steam, the engine begins to turn and we fly along the tracks of God's law. This is the source of Paul's sufficiency and confidence, this sufficiency of the Spirit. So if we've been cleaned out of self-sufficiency, then we're ready for resting and relying on him. And so practically, when you meet people in need, broken, sinful, despairing, of course, you can't do anything to help. But if we confess our weakness and we love them and we serve them as weakly and as best we can, God the Spirit can do the impossible. He can change their heart. He can make them a new person. He can overcome all resistance and nothing is too hard for him. So I hope you see why I say Be confident and rejoice in your weakness. If you know it, if you recognize your insufficiency, put on that weakness as your armor. Let your weakness be the weapon you carry. Be conscious of your weakness as Paul does. God is waiting for us to be weak. It is in humility we please the Lord. Humble, contrite hearts who know that God alone saves from first to last. Humble souls willing to be weak who know how weak they are. And through them the power of God will be manifest. Because it will drive us to humbly seek God. It will drive us to our knees to pray, to cry out that he would do what only he can do. Let me finish with a question to try and drive that home. Do you remember the father in Mark 9? Who asks the Lord to save his demon-possessed son? The disciples tried. And as he says, they could not. There is our absolute insufficiency. They could not. Now why not, they asked the Lord. Why couldn't we do it? And he says, because this kind can only be dealt with through prayer and fasting. Now is the Lord saying some, as if there's some mechanical process there? Oh, just pray enough and it's like you put X amount in and you'll get X out and it's like some kind of logical quid pro quo. Not at all. Because what is prayer and fasting? Prayer and fasting is that you are coming in weakness and emptiness to God and crying out to him to do it all. Prayer and fasting is absolute dependence on God. That's what he's really saying. They've attempted to tackle this in their own self-sufficiency and have not relied upon the power of God. There's our absolute insufficiency. But here comes the question, as it could be translated. The Father says to the Lord, if you can do anything to help us, if you can do anything to help us. And the Lord replies, if you can. There's the question. If you can. All things are possible to those who believe. If you can. We tend to bring a lot of ifs to the Lord in unbelief. In doubt and in fear, we wonder, if you can, God? Christ says to the Father, and he says to you tonight, if I can, all things are possible. So do not ask in unbelief, but be confident, because our sufficiency is not from ourselves, but from the Spirit. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask for your forgiveness when we have foolishly relied on our own resources, when we've sought to minister in our own strength, made too much of ourselves, and forgotten, Lord, to turn to you and to rely utterly upon you. Oh Lord, forgive us for our weak and feeble strength. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us this lesson. But if we may, Father, please teach us this lesson gently. We fear, Lord, that that withering work that exposes just how weak we are. Oh, please grant us to understand that all our sufficiency comes from you. It is all your gracious gift, Father. And Lord, we pray you'd forgive us for our doubts when we have come with ifs. But instead, Lord, we would repent and pray to you with humble confidence that all things are possible for you. And so we do, Lord, humbly ask for your Spirit's power, that he would change hearts. He would change our hearts to live more and more for you, to love more and more. And that he would change many hearts on this estate and in this time. That many, O Lord, would be set free to new life in Christ. In whose name we humbly pray. Amen.